Bibles out this evening, and I'd like us to turn to two scripture readings. First in Exodus chapter 34, where we have this scene of God giving the Ten Commandments the second time to Moses, because the people had sinned against him and worshiped a false god, and God brought judgment. Moses broke the tables to symbolize to the people that they had broken God's covenant. And they were just barely in the wilderness. And then in chapter 34, we have God cutting out the two commandments, the two tablets, and writing once again on the Ten Commandments, But in the previous chapter, in chapter 33, Moses called out to God, asking him to teach him about himself, that he might speak faithfully to the people of God's nature. In verse 17 of chapter 33, the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I've known you by name." Then Moses said, "I pray thee, show me thy glory." And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Now the Lord said to Moses, "Cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. And no man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain." So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. And he said, "If now I have found favor in thy sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate. And do thou pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as thine own possession." This is a really striking scene in the history of Israel. The people had been delivered by God miraculously out of the land of Egypt. And not long into the wilderness, when Moses had gone into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, a golden calf was made. And the people worshiped this calf. When God sent Moses down from the mountain and Moses saw the sins of the people, God brought his wrath upon them for worshiping a false god. Moses broke the tables of the Ten Commandments to show they had broken the covenant, and yet God did not destroy them all. Rather, he called Moses up into the mountain for a reissuing of the Ten Commandments, and in the process answering Moses' request to reveal himself to Moses, he revealed his backside, in a sense only part of himself, because Moses could not look fully into the face of God as a fallen, sinful man, even redeemed, and still live. Verse 6 became a famous quote throughout the history of Israel by the prophets and by the people. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That he did not destroy them all, though they all deserved his wrath. That he had compassion. He was gracious even to a people who had sinned against him. That though they had broken his covenant, he did not break the covenant with them, but forgave them as a people and continued to go among them so that they finished their walk in the wilderness and entered the promised land, God fulfilling all the promises to them. Later on in Nehemiah 9, verse 17, it says that they refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. That's a direct reference to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Psalm 86, 15 says, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Psalm 103, 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. These places and many more throughout the Old Testament, the prophets, the psalmists, Nehemiah, Ezra, refer to this verse as a concise statement and promise of the graciousness and compassion of God toward a sinful people. Now turn with me to the book of Jonah. And we've finished looking at the book of Jonah. And we found that Jonah was a stubborn man. God called him to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. And Jonah went the other way. He didn't like those Ninevites. He didn't want to go preach to them because they might repent. But God took Jonah from the sea, from the belly of a fish, spit him up on the land. He went to Nineveh, preached repentance, and they repented. A whole city, hundreds of thousands of people, repented of sin. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? So Jonah had on his mind Exodus 34, verse 6. When God showed his compassion, when God had forgiven the Israelites And Jonah understood that God was full of mercy and compassion, and he knew that if he went to Nineveh, God might show that same mercy and compassion that he had shown toward Israel to a pagan nation. And he wanted nothing to do with that. Last time we saw that one of the main lessons in the book of Jonah is the sovereignty of God in all things, in providence. He controlled the sea. He controlled the storm, the ship where Jonah tried to run away, the fish that found Jonah in the sea and spit him up on the land. God caused a plant to grow for Jonah on one day and killed it the next with a worm. And we saw that God is in control and at work in all things in nature and mankind, far more than we realize. But there's another theme in the book of Jonah, and that is the mercy and compassion and graciousness of God. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Two things we see about God's mercy, his compassion and graciousness in Jonah. First, to all nations, that he is a God who is broad in his compassion toward lost mankind. And the book of Jonah teaches us that, as we'll see in a minute. But secondly, it teaches us that God is also gracious and compassionate toward believers who still sin. So I want us to begin looking now at the first part of this message in the book of Jonah. If you read the whole book and you step back and say, what's being taught in the book of Jonah? The sovereignty of God is being taught over all things. But the mercy and compassion and graciousness of God is in the book of Jonah. First, God has always planned from the fall of mankind to save sinners from every nation. In Genesis 3:15, we see that there are two kinds of people in the world. The believing seed of the woman and the unbelieving seed of Satan. The odd thing about that from Genesis 3:15, the odd thing about God's mercy is that he has chosen to save from among the seed of Satan those who are by nature sinners, those who are by nature dominated by his evil and his temptations to destroy their lives with sin. God has chosen to save from among the seed of Satan and to make them a believing seed of the woman. It's his sovereign grace, his compassion to those who are lost and in darkness and deserve nothing from him, that we see God's mercy. And all through the Old Testament, we find that it was not just those from the nation of Israel, but from all kinds of nations that God saved. But especially when we come into the New Testament, we see the expansion of that great promise that our Lord Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples to go first to the Jews, and then to preach the gospel to every creature, to every nation, because God is merciful. It is his intention to show broadly his grace and mercy through all the nations and peoples of the world, that he may be glorified for his kindness and compassion. He chose Abraham to save from Satan's power and to make him a believing seed of the woman. And he promised Abraham he would have a multitude of nations that come forth from his descendants. And he did this first through Ishmael, the son of Abraham's flesh. But he made from him a nation with 12 princes that were not of the nation of Israel and the descendants of Isaac and Jacob. So even from the beginning, and even to Abraham, God showed his compassion was more than to the nation of Israel alone. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 just a minute, and we see that God always planned to save from among every nation. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, after Paul explains that Abraham was justified by faith, in verse 7 he says, "Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." And then jump down to verse 13, just for a minute. We find that what we call the promise of the Holy Spirit was planned by God to be distributed, not just among the Jews, but among all the nations. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham," that all the nations would be blessed in him, "that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Part of the extended blessings of that promise, "all the nations shall be blessed in you, Abraham," was the coming of the Holy Spirit, the saving of a multitude no man can number from all the nations of the world, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon those who were Jews and those who were Gentiles to bring a new people together into one. And so we find in verse 28 and 29 of Galatians 3, "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." God sent Jonah to preach repentance and faith to the Ninevites. But Jonah did not want to see God save those evil Gentiles. So God showed him his mercy, that his mercy was greater than Jonah's. He saved the men through Jonah's preaching, even though Jonah did not want to preach. That God's will be done on earth. That he will show mercy because it is his nature. He is a God of compassion, gracious, forgiving of sin. When Jonah went into Nineveh and they repented and returned to the Lord, he prayed, "Lord, isn't this what I said would happen? And so I fled from my own country to forestall this. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." God's mercy was greater than Jonah's, because it was his mercy that first saved Jonah. And one of the themes throughout this book is our God is a missionary God. He is a God who humbles himself to seek the lost, to have compassion on those who do not deserve it, to those who are great sinners, so great that they are even offensive in one sight. And yet, because he is so gracious and compassionate, as he revealed himself to Moses and Israel themselves, he called Jonah to preach the gospel to another nation. And this is what our Lord Jesus Christ did when he came into this world: to gather Jew and Gentile into one new people, to die on the cross for their sins, and then to send the Holy Spirit to gather them from the harvest and bring them into his fold. Our God is a missionary God. And he calls us to have the same spirit that Jonah did not have. What is your attitude toward others? Others that do not seem to care for the God of the Bible. Others who practice pagan rites as the Ninevites did and worship false gods and live in immoral ways. God brings people into our lives and he sends us to those people as he did Jonah to tell them of the compassionate and gracious God of the Bible. So throughout the book of Jonah, we have a display of God's mercy, of his graciousness and compassion toward all men in their sins. Even in the Old Testament, we find the forerunner that God planned to bless all the nations of the world through Abraham, in bringing Abraham's son into this world and dying on a cross and bringing grace to all. But even there, there's another theme about the mercy and compassion and graciousness of God, and that is how patient and kind he was to Jonah, a believer in sin. If I can put it in these words, Jonah was a believer in the God of Israel. That means, as a prophet, he understood that there was a Messiah coming, that there was a seed of the woman promised in Genesis 3:15 that was revealed to be a future son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And also, it had already been revealed in Jonah's day that David would have a son to sit on an eternal throne and build an eternal kingdom. Jonah understood. He was a believer. He was a prophet. If you can put it in these terms, he was an Old Testament Christian. But we see in his heart, in the life of Jonah, much weakness and sin still remaining all through this book. How he argues with God, how he runs from God, how he even prays to God. This awful prayer. Now you see why I didn't want to go, because you're gracious and compassionate. It's as if he didn't realize what God had done for him when he didn't have to. John Gill said, "Here we have an instance of the prevailing corruptions of good men. Jonah criticized God for his graciousness and compassion and slowness to anger and abundant loving kindness toward Nineveh. But he still didn't understand that God delivered him out of the belly of a fish when he didn't have to. He used him to bring probably hundreds and thousands of eternal souls to a right relationship with God. And he was so blind with self-righteousness at this point in his life that he could not see that he thought himself better than others, and that his heart was hard towards sinners when God's heart had been soft toward him. He was a hypocrite at this point." At the close of the book, as I said last time, we are left wondering if Jonah remained angry with God. Verse 9 of chapter 4, "Then God said to Jonah, 'Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'I have good reason to be angry, even to death.'" His sin had grown into bitterness and even the desire to die and leave this world. And then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight." And here's the end of the book of Jonah, as God gives him ask him this question that is left hanging in the air. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? The end. What happened after the end of the book of Jonah? What happened to Jonah? Well, I think that we have good reason to know the way that it ends. Why does it end this way? Why does it say that after all this Jonah repented, that he had been so hard-hearted toward these people and so self-righteous about God's mercies upon him? Well, I think we need to answer that question with questions. Who wrote the book of Jonah? Who knew his inner thoughts in the belly of the fish? And this wonderful prayer of chapter 2, where he called out for mercy toward Jerusalem, toward the God of the temple. Who knew he was angry with God about a plant? Well, the answer is obvious. It's Jonah. Jonah wrote the book of Jonah. And he wrote it in honesty about his own sinfulness and showed how a believer at times can be very sinful and angry with God. I believe that his writing the book, that others may read it, was to show his own sinfulness because he repented after the events at Nineveh. I believe he wrote the book as a warning to believers. How easy it is to forget the compassion and mercy of God. What grace means, how self-righteous we can be, how watchful we must be to our souls and apply the grace of God to our hearts. And at the same time, God remains the same, full of mercy and compassion, even toward believers who have fallen into sin. Yes, that is speculation. The Bible doesn't say that Jonah repented. But would you write a book about yourself to be put in the Bible if you hadn't, that says these kinds of things? It's so obvious how wrong he was as you read the book. I believe that God put it in the scriptures as a warning to believers. God is unchanged toward a believer even when he sins. He is gracious and compassionate even when you fall into another sin. Consider Peter just for a minute. He denied Jesus 3 times. Now, in the popular concept of religion in America, you might hear someone say, yeah, and 3 strikes and you're out. But it is not so with God. Jesus had compassion on Peter, knowing beforehand that he would sin against him. Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Would you say that Jonah's sin was worse than Peter's, or Peter's worse than Jonah? Perhaps the latter. But the point I'm making is God knows our weakness. But those who have rested their salvation upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He will not forsake. Even in our battle with remaining sin, even in our battle with Satan, who tempts us to defile our minds and our bodies with sin and to betray the Lord Jesus Christ who died on our behalf. Peter later sinned and denied Christ three times. And the Lord could have said, okay, Peter, three strikes, you're out. You're no longer an apostle. In fact, I no longer will advocate for you in heaven. But in Luke 22:60, Peter said, man, I know what you're talking about. I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. And this is one of those scenes that just, every time I read it, it makes me stop. Peter denied the Lord Jesus, knowing him with a curse. The third time, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter was in the courtyard. The Lord was somewhere around and in the high priest's house, but he could see Peter, and he turned and looked at Peter. And when Peter saw the Lord look at him, the Bible says Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him today, that told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. But God forgave him after so terrible a sin. Because God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and mercy to sinners. Even toward believers who know better. Believers like Jonah, believers like Peter. And so, we're not told what happened to Jonah, but I believe that the book is included to warn believers that they are able to sin greatly against God should they not watch and pray, lest they enter into temptation and sin, but also to show that God is full of mercy and compassion. Do you believe this about yourself before God? One of the marks of spiritual growth in the Bible is to discover the sins that we have remaining in our mind and hearts as we grow. The more we understand God's perfection and righteousness and the quality and infinity of His love toward us, the more we discover that the best of our love is woefully lacking toward Him. And not only that, the more that we understand God's righteousness in His commandments, we begin to discover what Jesus told His disciples was true, that if you're even angry with your brother in your heart, you've committed murder already. And as we grow in our understanding of God and His being and His commandments that He requires of us to live by, we discover more sin in our heart than we ever thought was there. It's one of the marks of spiritual growth. But in discovering that sin, in being a professing Christian and walking along in the world with your intention to live for God's glory and to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, you suddenly are brought up and stopped by the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin that you have just sinned gravely against the Lord. What does God think of you at such times? You've been like Jonah and hated those who hated him. Well, the Apostle John said to Christians, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the vastness of the mercy of God? The compassion and pity that he holds toward us, knowing that every single day we seek the battle between faith and sin, that we walk in this world endeavoring to live for his glory and yet have to face many enemies, the sins of our past which come in upon our mind again, the sins of the present which Satan puts in our path, his deceitful attempts to confuse us about what God thinks of us. How does God think of us at such times? After a grievous fall into sin, David prayed these words, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." As we go along our way as Christians, it is inevitable that we shall sin again. But at such times, the Bible calls us to believe not only in the sinfulness of our sin, but in the compassion of our God. That is so clearly displayed for us to see. It's as if all of history goes along at this level, and here at this point, it rises to a mountain, and upon that mountain stands a cross where God the Son is slain for sinners like us, where God's love is on full display, God's hatred of sin is on full display, and his compassion and forgiveness is seen before our eyes in the face of a suffering Lord. And from that hill comes the voice of one who willingly took upon himself our sins and the wrath of man and the wrath of God, saying to us, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What compassion. From suffering the consequences of our sin, he speaks words of mercy. "Come unto me. All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." God is so full of compassion and mercy. And even to those who know better, to believers. For Jesus had to die upon the cross for the sins of his people. Not only their sins before they became Christians, but for those which they committed afterward. And so at such times, how should we respond when we realize we have sinned against such a great God? And the answer of the Bible is that we should once again believe in the mercy of our God. Yes, we should believe in his hatred of sin, and yes, we should believe in his discipline of his people when they sin. That the Lord loves those whom he disciplines. He corrects those whom he loves. but he does not remove his love from their soul. He does not remove his pity and compassion toward their remaining sinful condition. He calls them to believe the promises of the Word of God, that he's a God who is full of grace and compassion, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and to return to him. Where else is there to go when we sin? What else is there to plead for mercy and forgiveness but the compassion that rests in the heart of God, so tender, so long-suffering and patient with those who know better? Much sin remains in us, but God is the same. He is unchanging in his mercy and compassion. And it is the fact that he is faithful when we are unfaithful that gives us hope. In this great truth of the unchanging love of God, we find such a welcoming God of forgiveness and mercy that it brings us to our knees in renewed repentance every day as a Christian and every time. It brings us once again to remember Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead on our behalf. It causes us to have grief and repentance over what we've done against such a holy God who has been so kind to us. But it also drives us again to the cross, where we rely on the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ to make us and keep us right with God. Now, in the New Testament, there was a great problem. There were some that heard the message of a God of compassion and grace and were tempted to take advantage of God's patience, which we see all the way through the book of Jonah. Even at the end of the book of Jonah, we don't find him really disciplining him or casting him away. That if we really believed in such grace and compassion and slow to anger in the heart of God, it would give us an excuse to sin. We would take advantage of God and sin the more. But this is not true. According to the doctrine of the Bible, it is the belief that God is unchanging in his grace and compassion and mercy toward those who call upon the name of Christ for mercy, to those who know better, that renews our love and faithful obedience to him. Paul put it this way: for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. It is at those times that we who know better fall into another sin, that we are called to believe in the love of Christ, in the sufficiency of the cross, in his resurrection and ascension into heaven, at his Father's right hand, pleading with his Father, "Have mercy upon them, Father, for it is a just mercy. I have paid the price." Paul put it another way in Romans 6:14. "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." We may fall for a moment under sin as a tyrant, but we shall never live under the tyranny of sin again. Because God is gracious, he is compassionate, he is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and relenting in calamity. Is this how you think when you fall into another sin as a Christian? I believe the book of Jonah stands out as a missionary book calling us to understand how wide God's mercy reaches, that we ought to consider all the peoples of the world that are yet unreached, that need to hear a prophet come and preach repentance unto eternal life to lost sinners. Perhaps there's even someone in this congregation God would raise up to preach the gospel of grace to those who have never heard it. It's a missionary book, but it's also a comfort book. For in spite of the stubbornness and the remaining sin and anger of a prophet of God, God did not cast him away. And I think that he finally came to realize what he had done and wrote this book, which God ordained to be included in our Bible as an inspired and inerrant word of God to teach us the lesson. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, God said? And the answer of the Bible is yes. So as you read through the book of Jonah and you see your identity with some of the attitudes that Jonah had toward others and toward God, I believe that you should be comforted that God is able to take such a person and still use them to spread his kingdom. And also that God has much patience with us in our sins till he brings us to a true repentance and faith. I will never leave you or forsake you, God said to Israel as their God. And he didn't even after they broke the covenant. But the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age. And he said that at least to one of them that had denied him three times already. What a great God we have. What a merciful and compassionate God we have that will not forsake those who call upon his name for mercy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness, your compassion and graciousness, your patience and slowness to anger, that you're abundant in loving kindness and truth. And I pray that as we continue to read the scriptures, that we would see the reality of what kind of people we are. First by nature sinners, and then even as believers, at best forgiven sinners, seeking to change. And we pray that you would help us to believe that your compassion is so pure, so kind, so merciful, that it will capture our hearts to love you and keep your commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.